going to continue in our series that we started last week called Our Mission, and we discovered last week, some of you discovered, maybe for the first time, that our mission says East Columbus Christian Church is a community of followers devoted to connecting and serving all people through the good news of Jesus Christ. This is our mission. This is what we as the elders and staff believe is our aim. This is our goal. This is what we should be about in everything that we do, every policy that we put into place, every ministry that we have, every decision that we make as a church needs to be run through the filter of this mission. If it doesn't fit this mission, then we're probably wasting our time. And we've started this series. Last week we talked about how it is our mission to be this community, you know. That's what I want to do. I want to break down our mission statement week by week, phrase by phrase, word by word, and learn, first of all, as we talked about last week, we are a community. This week, we are going to take that, hopefully, or this week, we have taken that and put it into practice, and you've maybe reached out to some people. You felt a little more like a part of a family, a little bit more like a community, and you've put that into practice, being a community. I don't know if you remember this or not, but I know what it was like when I was a kid, that it used to be that the church was the social hub of the community. Do you remember those good old days when the church was the social hub of the community, and you just opened the doors to the church and people came to church and the community stayed away from Sunday afternoon or even Sunday morning practices and tournaments for their ball teams, and maybe they stayed away from Wednesday nights out of respect for the church. You just opened the doors and people came because it was the social hub. And today, as we know, sadly, that's not the case. Those days are behind us, and the church needs to step up and be more intentional about reaching the lost, about growing the church, about buying into a mission that we believe that God has called us to, because people aren't just going to flock to the church when you open the doors. It doesn't matter how good the worship team might be. It doesn't matter how good a sermon might be. It doesn't even matter that we have nice, new, comfortable chairs. People aren't going to just flock to the church. We've got to reach out. We've got to be intentional. We've got to do some things in order to get people here. And so that's what this series is about, being intentional, being committed, being proactive, you know. And the more people in this body of believers, more people in this community of believers that buy into the mission and carry the mission out, the more people we are going to reach. Last week we talked about how sometimes our methods get in the way of our mission, and sometimes we put more weight on the methods instead of the mission, or we love our methods more than we love our mission. Now here's the deal, our mission doesn't change. Our mission is the Great Commission, and that is to reach people with the good news of Jesus Christ. But sometimes the way that we do that, those things need to change, and we can't fall so in love with our methods that we just cling to those things and forget about the mission that we have to reach the lost. We have to change our game plan, so to speak, you know. And I was just talking with Kendall. This just popped into my brain before the service, and he's upset, and I'm upset for him that his number two scorer, his two guard on his basketball team yesterday broke his wrist. Might be done for the season. We don't know. You know, and so they're going into the tournament and they've got a game plan and they're clicking and everything's going well, and now it's very much in question. So he's going to have to change the game plan to carry out his mission of reaching the He's going to change his methods to try to win the next game. And we have to be willing to do that. We have to be willing to change sometimes some things that we love very much, some things that might even work some, in order to fulfill the mission that Jesus has called us to. And so our mission doesn't change, but sometimes the way that we do does. We also learned that a community helps to shape us, helps to engage us, it helps to encourage us. And this week, I want us to turn our attention to what kind of community we are, because in our world, there are all types of communities, right? There's political communities, there's sporting communities, there's drama or theater communities, there's musical communities, there's school communities, there's all kinds of communities. I remember when I was growing up, goodness, as a kid back in the day, I remember Fred Flintstone and Barney Rubble were a part of a community. You remember the Royal Order of the Water Buffaloes? That was a community, right? Remember those guys there? That was great. That was a great little community, right? Or how about this community, right? Anybody remember this community? Right? The He-Man Woman Haters Club from our gang. Remember that? The Little Rascals. Now, guys, just in case any of you might be thinking about joining that club, next Sunday is Valentine's Day. You might want to rethink that, okay? So these are communities, but I don't recommend being a part of something like that. What we are is a community of believers, and we'll talk about this more next week, but we're devoted to our mission, right? We're devoted to our mission. We are a community of followers. And when we look back in the New Testament and we see what followers of Jesus were, 13 times in the New Testament, Jesus said, "Follow me." Matthew chapter 4:19, he said, "Follow me. I will make you fish for people." We know it, fishers of men. Remember that song? "I will make you fishers of men." Anybody sing that when you were a kid? All right, remember that? He said, "I'm going to make you, you're going to fish for people. You're going to win people to me if you follow me." And Jesus said to his disciples, Matthew 16:24, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." John 21:19, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, "Follow me." And there's a big difference between what the first century church did. There's a big difference in the followers of Jesus that we read about in the New Testament and what we read about or what we see playing out in our world 20 centuries later, right? Rick actually put it this way: many people have settled for what culture calls a Christian, but the truth is you can be called a Christian and not have to be anything like Jesus. That's what we're seeing in our culture today. We're seeing people who are claiming to be Christian, but then they're not living anything like it. And that's not at all the picture that we see in the New Testament. When Jesus said, "Follow me," he said, there's going to be some things in your life that are going to be different. There's some things in your lives that are going to change because you have chosen to follow me. But the first thing that we see all throughout Scripture, Jesus simply said, "Follow me." We can go all the way back, even before Jesus walked the face of the earth and he was just part of the triune God and he's in heaven and they're looking down on the Garden of Eden, and we see that God even at that point was reaching out to his creation saying, "I want you to follow me." And we see how he talked to Noah and how he talked to Moses in the Old Testament saying, "I want you to follow me." And then we get into the New Testament and Nicodemus, he calls Nicodemus, who's this established religious leader that was well respected by a lot of other religious leaders, and we see Jesus reaching out to him, and we see people like Zacchaeus, who's a tax collector, that Jesus is reaching out to saying, "Follow me." And then he invites these 12 group of men to follow him, his first group of 12 to follow him, and he goes to both ends of the spectrum, right? He goes from those who were spiritual to those who were almost pagan, and he says, "I want you to follow me." So ever since the beginning of time, Jesus is saying to his creation, "Follow me." And we see that his creation does one of two things. They either say, "Okay, Jesus, we're going to follow you," or they reject him, right? And there's plenty of examples of people rejecting Jesus' invitation. You go back to Pharaoh and see how he rejected God's invitation. Can you imagine how much different things might have been if Pharaoh would have just acknowledged God? How different the world would have been. You look at the Jews that rejected Jesus in the first century and beyond, even today still reject him. And we look at the rich young ruler, we read that story, and that's a sad story because we really don't know the ending of that story. And Jesus said, "I want you to sell everything that you have and you know, give your money to the poor, follow me." And he just walked away sad. I'm assuming he didn't follow him. And it makes me think, why did some people say, "All right, Jesus, I hear your invitation. I know you want me to follow you." And some said, "Yes, I'm going to follow you." And then some chose not to. I think that the people that followed Jesus had a very real encounter with Him, and they saw in Him something very different, something better than anything else they'd ever seen. Something in Him was better than anyone else that they had ever met, and so they chose to follow Him. Those original 12, they left everything that they had. They left their jobs behind. They left everything, family behind. They followed Him. They had no clue what was going to happen. I know Jesus gave them some warnings along the way and says, you know, hey, if you follow Me, you might not even know where you're going to sleep tonight. You might not even have food to eat if you follow Me. I think what happens sometimes in our churches is that we don't really understand what we're being invited to. We don't really quite understand what we are being called to do when we decide to follow Jesus. I think, for some reason, down through the years, that we see joining the church not a whole lot different than joining the Royal Order of the Water Buffaloes. Just a club. It's just a group of people to belong to. It's just a community. More like a club. That couldn't be farther from the truth. If you're a genuine follower of Jesus Christ, then you need to understand just how significant it is being a part of a community of followers. And I think we need to genuinely ask ourselves this question. Is this really what I want? Is this what I want for my life? Because when I read the New Testament, when I look at what was happening in the early church, when I see those early Christians, they had a completely different mindset than what we see in a lot of Christians today. And as we mentioned last week, we need to start thinking less of ourselves. We need to start thinking less about what we want. We need to start thinking more about what others want, because that's what I see from the first century church. You know, what I see a lot of times today is a lot of people accept the invitation to become a part of this community because they want to get something out of it. They become a part of this community because of how good they might feel or a relationship that they might have or whatever the case may be. But they join a church or they become a part of a church because they can benefit from it in some way. The early church simply followed Jesus. And then when they chose to follow Jesus, when they confessed Him as the Christ and they repented of their sins and they were baptized into Him, something changed in their lives. People automatically noticed something different in their lives. And that brings us to our second point. Followers of Jesus must live a radically different lifestyle. Just by a show of hands, how many of you have ever served in the armed forces? Just raise your hand, be proud. Let's just give them an applause because we appreciate your service. But let me ask you a question. Those of you who joined the armed forces, or maybe you didn't really join, you were voluntold. I don't know what the case may be. But here's the deal. How many of you, when you stepped into basic training or whatever the case may be, they said, Ray, I saw you raised your hand. They said, Ray, Mr. Matlock, thank you for being a part of our service. What would you like to do today? Did they ever say that to you? Or did they ever say, hey, you know what? I think, what would you like to see done here today? What's your thoughts on this opinion? No, when you joined the armed forces and you went into basic training, you died to self. Right? They didn't give a hoot about what you thought, did they? No. Right? Self was denied. They didn't care what you wanted. And when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, we need to voluntarily say, you know what? It doesn't really matter what I want. Now, Jesus doesn't act like a sergeant in the armed forces by any stretch. But He wants us to have this type of mindset that what matters to me or what I like really does. It doesn't matter in the grand scheme of things. The bottom line is fulfilling the Great Commission. You know? But we need to have that type of mindset in our lives that I'm willing to die to the things that I want and put others first. And just like your life is totally changed when you join the army, your life should be totally changed when you become a Christian, but it's for the better. You know, and if you have not seen a radical change in your life since you've become a Christian, if you can't look back to the days before you gave your life to Christ and look at your life today and see a radical difference, I have reason to question the authenticity of your decision. I have reason to question if you are a member of a club, or if you're a true follower of Jesus Christ. If your life is not radically different, then something's wrong. No? Now, I know it's easy to point to people who maybe have a more sordid past. You know, we can look at some people and we can say, well, before they became a Christian, they were a really bad alcoholic, or before they became a Christian, they were on drugs, or maybe they had some more easily recognizable sin. So when you look back at your life and you say, well, you know what, it's really not all that radically different because I really wasn't all that messed up in the first place, right? That's where we get into grading sins. Yeah. Jesus said, if you want to be great, you've got to humble yourself and you have to become like a servant. Yeah. And look, I encourage you, look back at your life and say, am I doing that? Or is it still about me? Is it still about being a part of this community? Is it still being about what I can get out of it? Or am I truly being a follower of Jesus? I think we do a pretty good job of that initially when we humble ourselves and we're baptized into Christ. And I think that's a pretty good, we do that pretty well initially. But the daily taking up our cross and following Him, the daily crucifixion of the things that we want to do in our lives, the way we want to act, that daily crucifixion, sometimes that's a little more difficult, isn't it? You know, where we have to crucify our own wants and our own desires, where we have to die to ourselves, that gets a little tricky over time. And what happens sometimes is we start to drift back towards self-centeredness instead of Christ-centeredness. And this is why Kyle Idleman says in his book, Not a Fan, that this leads to fandom instead of following Jesus. Here's what he said: most of us don't mind Jesus making some minor changes in our lives, but Jesus wants to turn our lives upside down. And I think what's going on in American churches today is we have way too many fans and not enough followers. And I'll be blatantly honest with you. I hope you don't mind me being blatantly honest with you. I am a preacher. I would assume you expect me to be honest with you. I think this is truth. Some people that I know aren't even very good fans. You know? Not all are followers, some are fans, and then some aren't even very good fans. They're kind of fair-weathered fans, you know. As long as everything's going my way, hey, you know what, I'm great, I'm for the church, I'm for Jesus, I'm a follower, yeah, I love my church, I'll buy the t-shirt and a bumper sticker and everything, yeah, I'll help with other, yeah, that's great. But the first sign of possibly losing something that you like, well, I'm going to find something else. That's called being a fair-weathered fan. Right? We see them all the time. As long as your team's winning, everything's good. We're fair weather fans. Tonight, I'm a Kansas City Chiefs fan. I'm a huge fan of theirs. Do y'all know that? I'm a huge fan of Kansas City Chiefs. I love the Chiefs. Has absolutely nothing to do with who the quarterback is on the opposing team. Okay, I'm lying to you right now. All right, just in case you're wondering. I don't really like the Chiefs either, but all of America, except for Tampa Bay and New England, are probably rooting for the Chiefs. Now, I remember 2016, the World Series, right? Man, all the bandwagon fans that came out of the woodwork when the Cubs won the World Series, and I'm sitting back as a true fan of the Cubs, and I'm looking at them going, really? Where have you been for the last 108 years, you know? All this kind of stuff. But I see that in the church, too. You know? It's one thing to be wishy-washy in sports. We can get by with that. Not a huge deal. A little annoying sometimes. But I see a lot of that in the church as well. Yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. But you want me to do what? You want me to give how much of my money to the church? Really? Yeah, I love the Lord, but you want me to love who, Lord? That person that hurt me, that person that cheated on me, that person who doesn't live a life like I do, that doesn't vote like I do, doesn't have the same color skin as I do, doesn't love the same type of people that I love. You want me to love them? Yeah, Lord, you're the greatest thing that's ever happened to me in my life, but you want me to worship you how often? You want me to talk to you every day? You want me to read your word when? See, we get wishy-washy. We're fans, and sometimes we're not even very good fans. Now, I understand being like these next fans that we're going to put up on the screen for you. I understand this. I understand the frustration with this. And I kind of did we lose it there, John? Oh, there it is. I understand being like these fans. Sorry, Patrick, I didn't. When I put this in, I really did not know you were going to be here today. But these are Cleveland Browns fans, and for years and years and years, the Browns have struggled. And so, there was this, even back to the 70s and 80s, I think it was, they'd wear bags on their heads because they were afraid to be fans. But now they can take those bags off and wear them proudly. Congrats to the Browns. Or I understand the frustration with this Lions fan. They went 0-16 one year. But I wonder how many of us truly would walk around in public sometimes almost with a bag on our head if people knew we were, you know, we're just trying to hide it. We don't want people to know that we're really who we are, that we're truly a follower. We try to hide it. And here's what the Bible tells us. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. So everything good that you have in your life comes to you because of Jesus. So if you're going to be a fan, at least be a true fan, because true fans don't care about the cost of something. You ever notice that? True fans, they don't care about the cost. We can drop hundreds of dollars on a ticket, or we can spend a lot of money on gas and food and spending the night in a hotel to go on a trip or maybe go to a concert or something like that and spend just oodles and oodles of money because we're big fans. But don't ask me to give to the church. See what I'm saying? We're not even good fans sometimes. True fan doesn't really care how long a game lasts or how long a concert lasts. The longer, the better. Hey, you know what? If a game goes into overtime, that's the most exciting part of a game. Or if a band does 10 encores at a concert, we're like, yeah, keep it going. This is great. But man, the clock starts getting up around 11 o'clock. So, well, you know what? I know First Baptist gets out at 11:30, and if he doesn't wrap this up pretty soon, then I might not beat them to lunch at the restaurant. You know, I don't know. We start to get a little uneasy. We ask to commit to an hour of service, maybe. You know, hey, get out and work and serve someone, serve your community. Well, you know what? I got this going on, and I got this going on, and I'm just so busy at work, and I got this going on. But a true fan doesn't care about that. A follower of Jesus certainly doesn't care about that. A true fan doesn't quit on their team just because they didn't win. Or if they have a prolonged string of bad play, they just don't quit. You see what I'm saying? Jesus has called us something He's called us to something greater than fandom. He's called us to be followers of His. And as followers of His, our lives should be radically different. 1 Peter 2:12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. This is how the Message paraphrases it. Live an exemplary life in your neighborhood so that your actions will refute their prejudices. Then they'll be won over to God's side and be there to join in the celebration when He arrives. I tell you right now, you're never going to win over the world by being a fan of Jesus. If you're just playing the game and you're just a fan and you're not a very good one, you're never going to win over the world. There's got to be this radical transformation that takes place. And yeah, it's hard. I know it's hard. God said it was going to be hard. He told us that. He said it's not going to be easy. But this is why He gave us His Holy Spirit, and that leads us to our final point. Followers of Jesus are empowered by and depend on Christ, and that comes in the form of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus called the first followers of His, He said, "I will make you fishers of men." Now, did you catch that? He said, "I will make you." I think what happens sometimes is we get caught up in us trying to be self-made, and we don't depend on what God wants to do for us, and we rely sometimes in our own power and in our own strength. And being a follower of Jesus involves us, but it doesn't depend 100% on us. God says, "I will take who you are. You just give me you and your willingness and your availability, and I will make you fishers of men." He's going to make us into that if we're willing, if we trust Him, if we depend on Him, if we get our eyes off ourselves and start looking at Him and what He wants to do in our lives. He'll make us into what He wants us to be. He'll make us His disciples. That's what He wants. He wants us to be disciples, and He wants us to make other disciples. Kendall and I have had this conversation often. We've said it many times here in sermons and in our Bible studies on Wednesday mornings and Facebook. You can't be a disciple of Jesus without making other disciples. That's what being a fisher of men is all about. The problem is, a lot of us don't even cast the line. A lot of us don't even put bait on the hook. You say, "Well, what are you talking about?" Well, the bait that we use is the love of Jesus. Okay? We reach out in love to those whom Jesus has put into our pathway. And if we are going to take our mission statement seriously of being a community of followers, we have to be in the business of disciple making. It's not an option. The Great Commission says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." He didn't say, "Go out and get people to join your church." Now, I love it when people become a part of the church, don't get me wrong. But He didn't say, "Get people to just go out and get their name on the list of your church so that your numbers can look a little better." He said, "Go and make disciples." And if you don't get anything else out of this message today, I pray that you get this. This is called the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion. We're commanded to do this. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is not an option. And if making disciples is not a part of who you want to be as a follower of Jesus Christ, you might as well join the Royal Order of the Water Buffaloes, because there's not a whole lot of difference. Charles Van Gorder was a doctor with the 101st Airborne on June 6, 1944. Captain Gorder and many other doctors were going to do something new on that day. They were going to try something they'd never tried before. They found themselves in a predicament, and so they decided to fly behind enemy lines in gliders that they made out of tubing and plywood and canvas, okay? So they make these handmade gliders that were not very efficient, and many of them crashed into the fields in France, and they were severely wounded or killed. And Captain Van Gorder's glider hit a tree, but it hit in such a way that it hit the tree right between the pilot and the co-pilot, and everyone survived. But they spent the next several months struggling to stay alive. He spent the next several months trying to keep other people alive. And then he was ultimately captured, and while tending to enemy soldiers while being captured, he's taken deep into Germany in December of 1944. In a few weeks, he found himself at the front lines of the Russian front, and he witnessed many horrors. And he escaped death many times. And he managed to escape in 1945. He made his way back through Poland. And along the way, as he is escaping the enemy through Poland, every time he came to a Polish hospital, he would stop at the hospital and he would help for a while, because all of the Polish doctors had been forced into service by the Germans. And so he's helping all of these people who are dying in the hospital. Finally, in the spring of 1945, he made it back to the American lines. And no one would have blamed him for just going straight to the American lines and forgetting about those people that were dying in the hospital. But he was a doctor. That's who he was. It was a part of his makeup. It was his DNA. Every time he stepped into a hospital, he was in danger of being captured because the Germans were looking for doctors that they could pull into their army to serve them. Now, why would he do that? Why would he risk his life to go in and help these people who were dying? And you know what his response was? When asked, why did you do that? He said, because people were dying and I could help. Listen to me, church. Jesus came to this earth because we were dying spiritually. We needed help. And He has commanded us to serve others who don't know the truth that we know. See, we get to live now. We get to live forever because we're in Jesus. But there's a whole world around us that's dying. And we can help them. We can be almost like spiritual doctors. And just like Dr. Van Gorder, it was who he was. It was in his DNA, just like that was his mindset. That needs to be our mindset as followers of Jesus. It's who we are. It's what's expected of us as followers. Jesus came to earth because people were dying. And we need to remember that every single day of our lives and realize the calling that we have to, as the old song of the church says, rescue the perishing, care for the dying. And we do that by sharing what Christ has done for us. Listen, we don't have to have all the answers. We don't have to be incredibly eloquent in memorizing Scripture. All we have to do is bait the hook with the love of Jesus and then just share with people what Jesus has done in our lives. That's what being a follower is all about. But we got to do it. We got to do it. We got to enlist in His army. We got to start following His commands. We got to put self to the side. And we've got to make Jesus the number one priority in our lives. Until we do that, we're just a club. I don't want to be a club. I don't want to be a club. I want to be a follower of Jesus that gets to be a part of a community that wants to do the same thing. We're going to offer a song of decision here this morning, and I don't know where you're at personally. Only you can answer that. Maybe you are a solid follower of Jesus. Maybe you're just a fan. Maybe you're a fair weather fan. I don't know. Maybe you haven't even bought into the Jesus stuff at all. Wherever you might be in your walk, I would encourage you to just trust Jesus. And when Jesus is saying to you today, follow me, I pray that you do that. That you just follow Him and make Him the number one priority of your life. It all starts when you surrender your life to Him and you confess Him as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you repent of your sins and you're baptized into Him. And that's just the beginning of a new and exciting relationship with the Creator of the universe. Maybe you want to do that today. Maybe some of you just want to recommit to serving the Lord. Maybe you want to repent of just being a fan. I don't know. That's between you and the Lord. I just pray that the Holy Spirit would convict you of what needs to happen today in the days ahead. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to lead you in a song. And if you have a decision that you need to make today, we encourage you to come. If you're watching online and maybe there's something that you want to talk to us about, we encourage you to call us or reach out to us through email or Facebook. Let's pray.